I'll be with the Lord.
I'll be with the Lord.
While the ages roll on.
While the ages roll on.
Through the valley of death.
Through the valley of death.
I'm sure I must go.
I'm sure I must go.
So the wages of sin.
So the wages of sin.
I don't want to know.
I don't want to know.
I'll be judged by the deed.
I'll be judged by the deed.
And the seed I have sown.
And the seed I have sown.
And I'll live with my Savior.
And I'll live with my Savior.
While the ages roll on
and on.
While the ages roll 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 on.
I'll be with my Lord.
I'll be with my Lord.
While the ages roll on.
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 I'll be with my Lord.
I'll be with my Lord.
While the ages roll on.
While the ages roll on.
The life I have lived.
The life I have lived.
And the path I have trod.
And the path I have trod.
Well, I hope that someday.
Well, I hope that someday.
Will be pleasing to God.
Will be pleasing to God.
When I stand at His throne.
When I stand at His throne.
I know I won't be alone.
I know I won't be alone.
Cause I'll be with my Savior.
Cause I'll be with my Savior.
While the ages roll on
and on.
While the ages roll 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 on.
I'll be with my Lord.
I'll be with my Lord.
While the ages roll on.
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 While the ages roll on,
while the ages roll on,
I'll be with my Lord.
I'll be with my Lord.
While the ages roll on,
while the ages roll on.
I welcome you to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. Hope that you have your Bible with you if you're sitting at home. If you're not able to get out of the house this morning, know that you are in the prayers of many people who love you. And other than that, if you are out in the car going towards a worship assembly, don't stop and open your Bible up right now. Just make sure that you listen to what's going on. Here on the Word of Life, we have been for the last few weeks reading a short excerpt from a book by Tim LaHaye. This is The Faith of Our Founding Fathers. Today's excerpt, we'll talk for just a few minutes about the first president of our country, George Washington. These are some statements that George Washington made in his time in serving as president. Talking about the existence of a supreme being, it is impossible to account for the creation of the universe without the agency of a supreme being. It is impossible to govern the universe without the aid of a supreme being. It is impossible to reason without arriving at a supreme being. Religion is as necessary to reason as reason is to religion. The one cannot exist without the other. A reasoning being would lose his reason in attempting to account for the great phenomena of nature, had he not a supreme being to refer to. And well it has been said that if there had been no God, mankind would have been obliged to imagine one, that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. The sentiments we have mutually expressed of profound gratitude to the source of those numerous blessings, the author of all good obligations, to unite our sincere and zealous endeavors as the instruments of divine providence to preserve and perpetuate them. George Washington obviously had an understanding that there was a supreme being. Now, George Washington referred to him as God Almighty in many of his writings. In the ensuing weeks, we will be reading several more excerpts from both the writings and written prayers of George Washington and several others. The point of doing this is to remind us that as we approach July 4th, the Independence Day that we celebrate here in this nation, we realize that our independence is based upon rights given ultimately by God, recognized by government, supported by government, but given by God. It would be a truth to consider that the government that we have need not answer to people if the government answers to God. George Washington and others of our founding fathers and those that were involved in the revolution of this country did so because they saw injustice in the way that things were. The justice that they saw, however, is very different than what some people would recognize today. The justice they saw was in the recognition that there were certain inalienable, God-given rights. Their faith was a part of the formulation of the very documents that we appeal to for the freedom that we have today. George Washington, Madison, various others were involved in this effort. Even those that did not have an active Christian faith. And we'll see this as we proceed through some of the writings. Men like Ben Franklin, for instance, had an awareness of the presence of God and an understanding of His presence. We'll see that as we go through some of these readings. I hope that over the ensuing weeks, as we've said, that you will be blessed by the words that are spoken for us by these that we call the Founding Fathers. In our studies here on the program in the last few weeks, we have touched, especially in the last 2 weeks, on the parable of the sower. You remember the story Jesus told about the sower going forth to sow the various soils that the seed was falling into. The sower, the Son of Man, the soil, the souls of people, the hearts of people, and the seed, the Word of God. Remember how those that were following Jesus came to Jesus and asked Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables? What does this parable mean?" And remember how Jesus spoke to them and said, "To you it has been granted." That is, to those who ask, those who seek, those who knock at the door of knowledge, to you it has been granted to know these mysteries. But to them, He says, seeing they will not see, and hearing they will not hear. Now, does that mean that Jesus cared less for the people that were in the crowd than those that came and asked? No, my friend, what it means is that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and various other places throughout the gospel accounts, that if you seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be open in Matthew chapter 7. The statement that Jesus makes to mankind is there for the taking. It's there to be grasped, there to be involved in, there to be amazed at. But the problem is that sometimes the soil is not what the seed needs. You see, the seed is sown every time that a person reads the Word of God, every time that someone fulfills the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The seed is being sown. You know that, and I know that. The problem with seed sowing is that, as we said a while ago, the soil is not always what it should be. When the soil isn't right, the seed will not grow, or it will grow and be stunted or die as it progresses. So what we understand is that it is in the heart of a person to make the choice whether to accept what it is that God says. We're going to see a event in the life of Jesus in the Gospel of John in chapter 4. If you want to be turning your Bibles there, the Gospel of John in chapter 4. We're going to see an event that gives us a picture of what Jesus was talking about. Now, John chapter 4, if you're familiar with the scripture at all, will immediately bring to your mind the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at a well. Now, there are several significant factors in this. We're not going to try to outline everything that's significant about this, but let's just note a little bit of geography. That if you were at Jerusalem, and Jesus was in John chapter 3 talking to Nicodemus, and then on the outside of Jerusalem in the later part of John chapter 3, if you were in Jerusalem and you wanted to go to Galilee, one of the routes that you could take would be to pass through an area called Samaria. Now, if you read the 1st and 2nd Kings events of the Old Testament, if you read those events, what you find out is that when the nation of Israel fell, the 10 tribes, the Assyrians did not take all of Israel out of that land. What they did was they took most of Israel out of the land, brought in strangers from other places, and they intermarried with the Israelites and became what impolitely would be referred to as a mongrel race. Now, that's how, at that time, the Jewish leadership looked at them. They weren't Gentiles, but they weren't Jews. They were an intermarried group of not quite right in the mind of those who were proper in their Jewish faith. And so as Jesus would come through this area, we would see the reaction of the woman to Jesus and the words that she spoke and the attitude that she had. Jesus, though, reminds us here that racial barriers and the dividing walls that exist many times in the minds of people are artificial at the very best and sinful and evil at the very worst. You cannot divide over what God has not divided. Now, the clear divide in Scripture, and we will begin to develop this idea as we go through here, the clear divide in Scripture is not over the race of a person, the economic status of a person. It's not over the citizenship of a person. The clear and dividing barrier that exists is a person that's answering for their own sin and a person that comes to God to deal with their sin. Does sin rule you, or does God rule you? That's what we're going to be studying. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to begin that study in John 4. Right now, another song.
Well, everybody's worried about that atom bomb. Well, but no one seems worried about the day my Lord shall come. You'd better set your house in order. He may be coming soon, and he'll hit like an atom bomb when he comes. When he comes, well, everybody's worried about that atom bomb. Well, but no one seems worried about the day my Lord shall come. You'd better set your house in order. He may be coming soon, and he'll hit like an atom bomb. When he comes, when he comes. Well, in 1945, the atom bomb came alive. In 1949, USA became very wise. Found that a country across the line had an atom bomb of the very same kind. People got worried all over the land, just like the people in Japan. God told Elijah he'd send down fire from the sky. He sent all over the rainbow sign, won't be water, just fire next time. Well, everybody's worried about that atom bomb. Well, but no one seems worried about the day my Lord shall come. You'd better set your house in order. He may be coming soon, and he'll hit like an atom bomb when he comes. When he comes, well, don't be worried, just bear in mind, trust in Jesus, he's on time. With peace, happiness, and joy divine, with my Savior on the line. God told Elijah he'd send down fire from the sky. He sent old Noah that rainbow sign.
Be a water just fire next time.
Well, everybody's worried about that atom bomb. Well, but no one seems worried about the day my Lord shall come. You'd better set your house in order. He may be coming soon, and he'll hit like an atom bomb when he comes.
when it comes. Well, everybody's worried about that atom bomb. Well, but no one seems worried about the day my Lord shall come. You'd better set your house in order. Maybe coming soon, and you'll
hey. Hear my Lord, you know, yes, he'll
hit like an atom bomb when he comes, when he comes.
Okay, we're in John chapter 4. I hope you've got your Bible open there. Let's read the first 6 verses of John chapter 4 and begin to pick up on this event in the day of the life of Jesus. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. Okay, let's just get a handle on what's going on. Jesus leaves Jerusalem, heads downhill to the north and a little bit west, and is bearing towards the area of Galilee, but he passes through this area of Samaria. This is not an area without history for the Jews. You see the statement made there in verse 5 and 6. It's a parcel of ground, Jesus is near, that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. A well was there, Jacob's well. Wells were very important. Water was very important. And that is the significance, at least at this point, of this being mentioned. What I want you to think about in verse 6 is something very interesting about Jesus that most people cannot seem to get their mind wrapped around. Notice that verse 6 says about Jesus himself that he was wearied from his journey. Now, most people think, well, Jesus, if he's the Son of God, he's got all this power. Could he be tired? I want to remind you that when, as Philippians chapter 2 says, and John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, various places in the New Testament, we are told that Jesus, though he remained 100% God, became 100% flesh. Now, normally 100% and 100% would add up to 200%, and that's something that's kind of hard to put together. But we're not talking about just anyone. Jesus was subject to human nature to the extent that when he walked a distance, he got tired. When a few hours passed after a meal, he became hungry. When he was young, he would have been like young people today. When he was older, he would have been like older people today. I mean, you know, put this together in your mind. He is God with us, but he is God wearied from a journey. And we're not going to spend time delving into that, but I just want you to know that that's how John presents the event that happened here. And realize something, that sometimes, you know, we say that our tiredness is a mark of our evil nature. It's not necessarily that at all. What it is an opportunity to do something that God wants done. Because it is the weariness of Jesus that causes him to be at the well when we begin reading in verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" And John puts a little explanation in here at the end of verse 9, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Well, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Now let's stop there for just a moment and get in mind what's going on for this woman. She has come to the well as she probably has hundreds, if not thousands, of times before. However many years she lived and however many times that she needed water, as she lived in this area, she would come to this well. Why was there nobody else around? Well, a little later on, we get a few hints, perhaps, as to why. This woman had a series of relationships and was not with her husband at this time. And maybe even to the Samaritans, that was unacceptable. That's how a Jew would think about it, generally. Now, you and I need to understand that this woman is involved in a conversation that she never would have expected to be involved with, and she doesn't even know who it is that she's talking to. This brings up another interesting thing about Jesus. He didn't glow in the dark. He didn't have a halo on his head. He didn't have wings that hung over him or light from heaven shining down on him all the time to identify him. I want you to plug into your mind that Jesus looked as normal as anybody else does. Now, you know, sometimes we say that there's nothing much normal about us, and we're kind of kidding around, but, you know, the truth of the matter is that it's a matter of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53, that there would be nothing about his form that would belie the majesty that dwelt within. So here we are with Jesus talking to this woman. She doesn't know who she's talking to. She questions as to why he would even speak to her. And Jesus begins talking about living water, and she immediately misunderstands, which I couldn't grasp that. I can grasp why. She misunderstands and says, you know, you don't have anything to get the water with. The well's deep. How are you going to get this water? Jesus will go on into the event of explaining to this woman what he's talking about. Now, you and I have trouble putting ourselves back in that spot because we know the rest of the story about how Jesus acted. But try for a moment to get to the point this woman was, to where she has no idea who she's talking to, no idea what he's talking about, except that he has this strange idea that he can get water without anything to get it out of the well with. In just a few moments, we'll touch base on that and see what Jesus has to say. Right now, another song.
Oh. I'll serve you and I'll praise your name while I am waiting here. And if I could be honored just to gaze upon your face, I would give a million worlds like this to be with you in that place. I'd give a million worlds like this to be with you in that place.
So what we've seen in this chapter is this woman is really out of her league, so to speak. I mean, all of us are when it comes to if we had a conversation with Jesus. We're all out of our league. Does Jesus hold that over her? Do his answers to the woman's inquisitive mind, do they belie the fact that Jesus is looking down at her? If you watch what's happening here, Jesus is not looking down at this woman because of who she is, because of the handicap of sin that she has, so to speak. He's not looking down at her like that. What he's doing is drawing her closer to him, drawing her near so that seed implanted can have the desired effect. If you look down at verse 12, you'll see that the woman begins to make comparisons. And she says, "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you?" Now, that means that she was familiar with the biblical accounts, with the statements about Jacob and the family of Israel and all the various things that were going on in the Old Testament events. So, to a degree, she had someone to compare Jesus to in her mind. He came to this well. He drank of it himself, his sons, his livestock. Well, Jesus gives an answer in verse 13 and 14 that would take us the rest of our life to understand the fullness of. He says simply about the water the woman is drawing, that everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Now, that's a terminal statement. In other words, we can understand what that means. You ever known anybody that drank once and that did them for the rest of their life? You know, I was 6 years old, I got thirsty, I took a drink, I'm still fine today. That doesn't happen. That is the point that Jesus makes in verse 13. Now look at verse 14, and this is where he begins to draw her in. And we won't be able to develop this thought fully today, but we will more so in the next program as we proceed through the text. But Jesus says in verse 14 that whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now, I submit to you and that what we're going to see as we go through here is that the message that Jesus has is what he's talking about. It's not anything miraculous that Jesus is talking about. It's the same thing he was talking about in the parable of the sower, that there would be fruit born for seed that's sown in a heart that's ready and true. Now, as I said, we don't have time today to develop this. What we're going to do is pick up our studies next week on the Word of Life, Lord willing, that we're still here on the earth and we're still able. We're going to pick up our studies there and look at what Jesus says beginning about verse 15. Now, I encourage you through the week to pray for our country, to pray for your friends, and spend some time in the Word of God. You join us next week on the Word of Life. Remember that we love you and pray for you.